Welcome to Alive and Active Life, broadcasting encouragement to live your daily life with God's help and inspiration to reach for more of God by faith. Join Brenda Wolf for today's practical insights.
Surely you've wondered at least once, what's the deal with God's timing? He seems to be on a completely different time schedule. Admit it with me. There are times that you've wondered when God is going to answer your prayers. Whether it's personal or global tragedies that happen without warning, waiting years for God's intervention in a difficulty, or healing a relationship, providing for a need, or whatever personal matters of the heart, all certainly involve God's timing. First, I suggest, take a look at an episode we did just recently. It is called Tear Into It. That episode explains how and why we introduce scripture dissection exercises every few weeks in our episode rotation. To tear into God's timing, which is the content for today, let's look at 1 Kings chapter 18. Look it up in your Bible. For this content's purposes, here is a bullet backstory of developments in my own words. Here we go. Three words set the stage. After many days. After many days of famine, in fact, 3 years of famine, that's a lot. That's 1,095 days. Next point. God tells Elijah to come out of hiding from King Ahab and confront him. So Elijah heads right to Ahab, who has called for Elijah's head. And by the way, that took some risk on Elijah's part. Next point. Incidentally, it is God's timing to now end the famine, and he wants Elijah to tell King Ahab. Next one. Meanwhile, Ahab summons Obadiah, who is a very faithful follower of God. Now keep in mind, Obadiah hid 100 prophets of God in caves and fed them when Queen Jezebel ordered execution of all God's prophets. And now, Ahab summons Obadiah? Oh dear, what's going on? Now that takes some risk on Obadiah's part. Next point. However, Ahab has a different issue in mind. He wants to divide the land. Obadiah, take one half, and him, take the other half, to hunt for springs and for grazing for horses and mules. Ahab is salvaging what's left during this terrible, long-lasting famine. Next point, Obadiah runs into Elijah. Imagine that. As he surveys his half of the assigned territory. Then Obadiah recognizes the great senior prophet. Face to the ground, is it really you? And then the final point, Elijah says the unthinkable, yes. And tell Ahab, I'm back. But you know what? The backstory continues. Let's go on with more points. Panicking, Obadiah searches his heart, and he blurts out, what sin have I committed that you are ready to hand me over to Ahab? That's in verse 9 of that chapter. You see, Obadiah knows Elijah is on Ahab's hit list. He's thinking, this must be a trick. What have I done to deserve this? I have been faithful to God. Ahab wants Elijah's head, searching everywhere for him all this time. But Elijah wants me to tell Ahab, Elijah is back. And after I tell Ahab that message, I'm sure Elijah will just simply disappear. Then I'm dead. Now that's a huge risk for Obadiah. It sounds like a trailer to a movie, don't you think? Next point. Elijah calms Obadiah's fears. And in verse 15, he says, as certainly as the Lord of heaven's armies lives, whom I serve, I will make an appearance before him today. I'm not going to disappear. Okay, going on in our points. Then Obadiah swallows. He turns around and he finds King Ahab to tell him, Elijah's back. Well, Ahab and Elijah meet. Now, that's a bit of a risk for Elijah. The first words out of Ahab's mouth are something like, you, the one who brings disaster on Israel. If you don't believe me, check verse 17. Next point. But Elijah is not to be outdone. He comes right back to the king with courage and truth. I haven't brought disaster on Israel. You have, by worshiping idols. Verse 18. Next point, Elijah commands King Ahab to gather Israel, 450 prophets of Baal and 400 more prophets of Asherah. Those are Jezebel's pals, at Mount Carmel. And by the way, that's a lot of prophets. And don't you think it's a bit of a risk telling the king what and how to do it? Not even knowing God's full plan yet? Well, okay, so that's the backstory. Now let's dissect God's timing. As we mentioned in Tear Into It, our introduction article to scripture dissection, we will always engage four focuses. Again, I encourage you to go back to that material to see how we plan to tear into scripture and bring out practical lessons for every day. But let's look at what those four focuses are. One, what does it say? Two, what does it mean? Three, make it personal. And four, make a commitment. So let's start with what does it say? Well, this scripture starts with the in-your-face reality that God has his own timing and it's strategic, even brilliant. God has timing for everything, for blessings, events, punishments, relationships, and so on. Nothing catches him by surprise. Further, he wants his children to trust and obey him even when they are afraid and don't know what's coming. Another point that brings out God's strategies is this. There are many times that God asks his children to take risks, and he rewards those who do. Plus, God is always working to encourage and bless his people when they obey. Now, all of this backstory development shows that God is strategic and he is also creative. One could add, he also has a good sense of humor. For example, having frightened Obadiah tell King Ahab, Elijah is back, and having Elijah tell the king what to do and how to do it. Circumstances like that show God's sense of humor. Then God invites people to join him to confront what opposes his ways. While people are trying to salvage their own kingdom, their own power, and their own resources, God is busy working to salvage people. That's basically what that portion of Scripture is saying to us. But now let's go on to the second focus. What does it mean? After many days, those were the three words that this passage started with, if you'll remember. After many days is a common condition that people find themselves in as they cry out to God for help. Additionally, folks may not know the details and the behind-the-scenes issues associated with desperate requests, but God knows all of that. Some people accuse God of not caring, not being engaged, in fact, not even being real. Nevertheless, their opinion does not change what is true. God is real and involved. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slow concerning his promise, as some regard slowness, but is patient toward you." God proves continually how deeply he cares for humanity, for each individual, for you. He's strongly concerned about those who don't know him yet, and even those who deny or have rejected him. That's pretty stunning. God's loving motives are intertwined with his timing, and God asks you to take risks. Okay, that finishes off. What does it mean? And we're going to go into the third focus, which is make it personal. So where do you slice into this scenario? Identify something that you are waiting for God's timing. And now consider these four ideas. First, even when you haven't received an answer yet, God continually interfaces in your life. Now that's encouraging. Second, while you wait, God loves you and is very close. So do you take time to enjoy Him daily as you are waiting? Third, when the time is right, God does what only He can do. So rejoice, whether it's simple or whether it's a miracle. And that's your portion. And then the fourth thing is with inside information and knowledge of details that you don't have, His compassion and patience, sometimes even as you suffer, are working on your behalf and for His glory. And the question for you is, are you eager to participate in what He's doing? So those four points again is that God continually interfaces in your life, and that's encouraging. While you wait, enjoy Him each day. Then the third thing is when the timing is right, rejoice in His timing. Thank Him for what He's done, whether it's a simple thing or a miracle. And then the fourth thing again is even with all the information and knowledge you don't have, His compassion and patience are right there with you, perhaps even while you're suffering. So ask yourself, am I eager to participate in God's timing? Over your years, you have opportunities to be a credible picture of God's great heart, a rare privilege. God treasures when His children rest in His timing, His love, and His strategy. So let's look at three things. Number one is trusting Him deeply. Two is obeying Him. And this is going to be an interesting word, but I'm going to say obeying Him severely. And three, loving Him passionately. Again, those three are one, trusting Him deeply. Two, obeying Him severely. And three, loving Him passionately. Those three descriptive words, let's spend some time looking at them. One of the best ways to understand those three commands, and the three commands again were trusting, obeying, and loving, is to drill down into the adverbs that can go with those commands. I'm talking about the words deeply, severely, and passionately. So let's get some definitions and then discuss on the other side. Let's look at deeply first, and that was trusting Him deeply. Deeply means, if you look it up, to a thorough extent or profound degree, with great cunning, skill, and subtlety. That's what deeply means. Now let's look at severely, and that's the adverb that we paired with obeying. So let's look up severely, and it says to a grave, far-reaching, or critical degree in a very simple, plain, and austere manner. All right, and then the third adverb that we paired with loving is passionately. Looking that up, we find it says, in a way that's driven by intense feeling or strong conviction, with enthusiasm and eagerness, wholeheartedly. So taking those three adverbs that we defined and paired with the three commands, let's look at where you've parked in those three responses. First of all, do you trust God to a thorough extent? Or we're using the definitions that we looked up. Is your faith in Him drilled down to a profound degree? And further, do you engage great, artful patience, skill, and distinction as you wait for His timing? That was taking some of those definition words that we used to describe deeply. So as you trust Him, do you do it in that way? Second thing is the word severely, and it was paired with obeying God. How severely do you obey God? Even if it hurts? Is your follow-through serious, far-reaching, unchanging resolve just because you believe God? What about a simpler, sober, unflinching resolve to please Him just by simply obeying? And then the third is talking about loving God, that command. And the adverb that we paired with it was passionately. So, is your love for God driven by intense, strong conviction? Do you delight in Him with enthusiasm? Do you choose to draw close to Him with eagerness to know Him better? Have you given your life to Him wholeheartedly, not holding anything back? Consequently, those who fear the Lord, like Obadiah and Elijah, they prove their trust, their obedience, and their love for God. Obadiah faithfully did this, taking great risks at his own expense, hiding prophets and feeding them while Jezebel is hunting them down. That was risky. So, what risks are you taking to prove that you trust God deeply, that you obey Him severely, and that you love Him passionately? Do you pass the test like Obadiah? Do you trust, obey, and love God in the face of your fears, even when you know a situation could go sideways? All right, some thoughts and questions for us to look at that third focus, make it personal. Now we're going to look at the fourth focus, make a commitment. And this is where we get into our application thoughts and questions. It seems reasonable to believe God and obey Him first, and then to look for His involvement next. God has already proved His love for you deeply, severely, and passionately through Christ's cross. It's your turn to decide what kind of adverbs you will attach to the love that you have back to God. So consider these questions. Number one, what is your response to God's love, to His timing, to His strategy in your life? How do you respond to Him? Two, are you staying inside faithfulness like Obadiah did, even when he was pretty scared? Three, do you trust God deeply? Four, do you obey Him severely? Five, and do you love Him passionately? And then number six, take inventory of your heart. How much risk are you willing to take to be faithful to God? Number seven, and the final question, are you aware that by taking a stand similar to Obadiah and Elijah, you open a door in your life to comfort and joy? I have a point I just want to share with you. Notice that we have not yet even gotten to God's resolution of the famine. Not yet. It's coming. I invite you to follow us on your favorite social media. Do sign up on our email list to receive weekly articles. Plus, tune in to our weekly podcast using your preferred podcast app, or you can use our online player at the top of each article. Visit our website for resources to get into God's Word and live an alive and active life.
You've been listening to Brenda Wolf with Alive and Active Life. Visit our website at www.aliveandactivelife.org, your web-based home for resources, including books and ebooks, libraries of articles, podcasts, and more. As you navigate life's challenges and issues, sign up on our email list and subscribe to our podcast to stay current with the tools you need to be the person God designed, living an alive and active life.